You know, a lot of you undoubtedly are, as you're processing all this, as you're hearing people's stories, you're thinking about your own situations, some of you may be coming to a growing realization that, you know, something needs to change. There's some sort of crisis point that might need to be generated here. And you may not be as far along down the track as actually letting someone go, releasing them. You might just be more thinking about, how do I begin to implement structure and boundaries and to engage purposefully and redemptively? But others of you, I know, because I even heard you during the break, are at precisely these points. And one of the things I thought that would be helpful to kick off this session is for you guys to hear some real-life personal testimony of two people that we love very much, Jason and Becca Hollister, to kind of walk out their story and how they've had to sort of implement some of these principles and practices into their own life and in their own marriage. And Jason and Becca, let me just say, first of all, thank you for doing this. And I'm going to make you pick up the mic to talk into in just a second. Okay, so this takes a lot of courage. Guys, the reason we can do this is because of the gospel, that without fear of rejection or shame from him, we can bring our stuff into the light and see God's grace and mercy poured out. We want to model this as a church. And you've heard me say this many times, all of us are messed up. We know this, okay? We know this. It takes courage to walk in a way to say, this is how God has worked in my life through my brokenness. And so Jason and Becca, thank you guys so much for being here. I thought maybe just initially, just briefly tell everyone who you guys are, sort of your background and how you met, and then we'll kind of get rolling into things.
Okay. Am I on? Green means go. Okay. I'm Jason Hollister. I've been at Four Oaks for longer than Paul. I like to say that. I've been at Four Oaks since, I think, 93, Florida State's first national championship. And Becca and I met in 2000. We were doing a year-long inner-city ministry. And we met there, got to be really good friends, and only friends until the very end. And decided to start dating. She moved here, and we began to counsel with Pastor Paul and get ready to be married. And
so you guys have been married how many years now?
We've been married 13 years.
And one child?
And we have a 5-year-old, Brock.
Cool. Is he in the car?
I wouldn't do that. He's tied up back there.
Jason was in my youth group, and he would do that.
Yeah.
So Becca, too much mic time for Jason right now. But tell us where you're from and just a little bit about your background.
I am from Tacoma, Washington, outside Seattle. And I went to college in California and signed up for the inner city ministry program that Jason talked about, and they sent me to Atlanta. And then I moved to Tallahassee after that year. I have a psychology degree, and I got my master's in social work at Florida State. I worked for the Department of Health for a long time before we had our son, and now I'm a stay-at-home mom, and I have an eBay store. So.
Oh, yes, you do.
I do.
That's awesome. Guys, thank you all for being here. Thanks for telling your story. About 4 or 5 years ago, I know you guys reached a crisis point in your marriage. Could you just tell everyone just sort of briefly what was going on and sort of what kind of what brought you to that crisis point?
In the beginning in our marriage, in the very beginning, I was dealing with a lot of anxiety issues and chose to medicate that with alcohol and began, you know, 1 or 2 beers a night just to relax and go to sleep. And that began to snowball into more and more. It began to snowball into hiding alcohol and skimming money from our account to buy that, building up debt on credit card to buy alcohol, and all the while deceiving my wife, all the while deceiving other people in that whole process, and was neglecting my duties as a husband, neglecting my duties as a son, a friend, all of these things, and being very selfish and hiding away at night when my wife would go to sleep and staying up and trying to just feed this addiction.
So, Becca, what was this process like as you were as these revelations were sort of coming to light? What were, as a wife, and then even as a young mom at that point, what were you experiencing? What was this like for you?
Well, there was one night in particular where everything kind of came into the light. We had walked for several years. I knew that there had been an addiction. I didn't know there was an addiction issue. I knew there was alcohol. I knew I'd find it where I wasn't expecting to find it sometimes. And so in my mind, what I sort of thought and hoped was that we were dealing with some isolated incidents, some deception. There was always, I'm sorry, you know, and we'd kind of move forward. But just this uneasy feeling of like, I don't trust, something's not right. You know, there's just unexplained stuff isn't making sense. And so that growing sense of unease kind of culminated in one night when I just found a really big stash of empty bottles and just kind of knew, like in that moment, pieced together the years, like this has never been an isolated thing. It never went away. It's been growing and it's way bigger than I ever imagined. And we're going to have to face it now, you know, and there's no going back. And so picked up the phone and called y'all. I mean, I didn't know. He left the house and picked up the phone and called. And the, kind of that began a journey of rugged love, of like kind of finally realizing what I had been doing was enabling, you know, this kind of soft love, this forgiveness, it's okay, honey, we'll make it, wasn't going to cut it anymore, and it wasn't good for him or for me or now for our child, and so we just started to move forward.
And I remember when all this was happening, and as we sort of talk through what God might call you to do, how to best love Jason, I know that your sincere desire at that point was to work through these issues, to be reconciled in marriage, to see these changes come about. What were some of the, as you thought about like options? Okay, so you open the trunk or whatever and find these things. You kind of at all the betrayal sort of kind of pours out on you. What were you, in your mind, what were options at this point, or were you even that far down the line?
No, I was just really mad. I was so mad. I'm such a nice girl, y'all. I'm so nice. And I just went off on this man. Just he was scared, and he just left, and I didn't know if he was going to come back. But and I didn't know. All I knew was that my best thinking had gotten me to this point, my best attempts to get us fixed or be faithful or submit or love him had helped somehow get us to this huge mess. And I didn't know what to do. I just knew that we needed help, and that's all I knew. Just pick up the phone and call Susan. And she was, you know, she said, well, when he comes back, you need to tell him that you'll see him on Sunday. It was Friday night. You'll see him on Sunday with a pastor, but he needs to go on and find someplace else to stay. And that was kind of the first step in, this is serious. Like, somebody else needed to help me. Somebody else needed to step in and, like, show me how serious it was and that some real steps needed to happen, some real change needed to happen, that I hadn't really been maybe strong enough or aware enough to conjure up myself. I wouldn't have gone down this road. that.
So, Jason, as all this was unfolding, and they reached the point where Becca told you what she was going to do or how she was going to proceed, what did she tell you, and then how did it land on you?
Basically, well, she told me Paul said you have to get out. So I said, okay. She did. She said, you need to find somewhere else to be right now. We are going to, we'll revisit this on Sunday when we have some counsel in place, and we'll talk about how we're going to proceed. That was the kind of like, go wait in your room until your dad gets home talk. And it did feel like that. It was, there was kind of a mixture of relief, because there had been so many years of hiding and backtracking and trying to cover my steps and rehiding and remembering lies and trying to keep up with all of this. And there was this relief of everything's in the light now. There's nothing hidden. Everything's out there now. Everybody knows everything. It's there. But there was also a mixture of just dread, because I don't know where this is going to lead. I don't know if I have just lost my family because of this, because of my own selfishness.
Well, so Becca, what had you decided to do, and why did you decide to do it?
As we move forward in the next few days, I counseled with Paul. We sat together with Jason, and we actually, before Jason even came in the room, kind of strategized about what would be the best option. And Brock and I needed to leave. We needed to give Jason time to decide if he was going to get help. We moved out of our apartment. Our lease was coming up. We couldn't afford it. Didn't know if he was going to need to go into residential treatment. Just all kinds of things up in the air, that it was clear that it was time. We just needed to be in a safe place and be with family. So we moved in with my mom, which is just a scary thing as, you know, an adult with a child to go back home. That, you know, I hadn't been there since I was 17. But I just knew that God was going to have to do a work in our marriage and in Jason's heart, and he needed space to make decisions. The ball was really in his court, and removing ourselves was part of that, just making it clear that the responsibility was Jason's now, to just be before the Lord and walk in repentance if that's what he was going to do. And so we decided to be there, and we had kind of set in our minds, like, 6 months, we're going to go for 6 months, and we think, and just see how it goes.
So, Becca, I would imagine that, you know, as people are looking in from the outside, there could be a real, I think, propensity for people to say, Becca, that's so harsh, that's so judgmental, that's so unloving, you should stand by your man. You should walk alongside of him in the darkest hours of his life. How did you have to sort of reframe that for yourself?
I had walked with him the best way that I knew how, and it didn't help him. It was enabling him to continue in his sin. And so it was kind of getting out of the way so that God could be at work, so that Jason could experience, like you were talking about, the consequences of his choices. This is what it looks like when when there has been deception, when the trust is broken. You know, you're on your own right now. And this, you know, your choices and my contribution to that has kind of led us to this point, and this is reality. This is where we are, and we're all going to have to deal with that and work through it, and we can't pretend that everything's okay. And I think I learned that was loving, you know. Loving him was not enabling him, but loving him was letting go so that he could walk in repentance. And me too, I had a lot to learn about myself. Why? What had I done that had kind of contributed to getting us to that place?
So you received this news pretty well, Jason, when she moved out and stuff?
Yeah, it was okay. It was not a problem.
No. So just tell us how all that landed on you.
No, I was angry. I felt betrayed by the church. I felt betrayed by my wife, which is very illogical when you think about how selfish I was and how I'm the one that actually betrayed everyone. But that's how deep the deception was. I had deceived myself to the point where I was the one that felt betrayed when the consequences came down. So there was a period where I was angry. There was a period where I felt betrayed. But then it started to kick in, like, this is on you, and you've got to fix it. It's all or nothing. And I could completely lose my family, or I could fight with everything I have and all of the support that I have to get it back.
So obviously something happened because you guys are here today. Y'all been back together now how long?
It was in March of 2012, so...
We came back together in September of 2012,
mm-hmm.
so four years.
So when you think back on that time, and I know people are trying to locate themselves in this story, any particular words of encouragement or counsel you might offer to folks here who find themselves in the middle of these kinds of situations?
I would just say... you kind of know when you need help, when things aren't right, and just be willing to ask for help, for people to come alongside of you. God made himself so present with me through his people and through the counsel that we received from our pastors. I knew I wasn't alone. I knew I had people to really walk every step when I didn't know what to do. And just being in relationship, being in community is a huge part of our story. And just so that there are people there in those moments to walk with you through, not to be afraid to reach out for that.
So the importance of community. Mm-hmm. Right, Jace, what would you say?
The crisis is important. Hmm. For me, without crisis, there was no urgency, and that was over and over in our marriage. The I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. The fake repentance that we see as or hope for as true, but without that crisis, without that moment of I could lose it all, there was not an urgency for me. And when that happened, I knew the weight of it all. I knew what all could be lost, and what cost this could come at. And there is hope in that crisis. There's hope knowing that you're not completely shutting everything off, but you're saying there has to be a road of repentance. Repentance isn't and I'm sorry over and over again. Repentance is action that is faithfully done down a road that's moving towards change. And there's hope in that. There's hope for you who is loving this wayward person, and there's hope for that prodigal as well. Because you're still holding that out and saying, there is a place for you to come when this is over. There is hope here. And God is faithful. God is faithful to forgive. And he is faithful in opening doors to community and to those that will love you through that.
You've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it so there's witnesses. These guys are my heroes. I mean, they have walked the road of rugged love and redemptive release, and I'm just amazed. Guys, I'm amazed at the grace of God. I know that you guys would say that this was a testimony of his grace and work in your lives and marriage, that finding that stash that day was an act of grace. So oftentimes when prodigal situations thrust themselves upon us and we're discovered or we discover something, we fail to see the grace of God in that. But I'm so thankful that God loved you enough, that he loves us enough to pursue us in this way. And so you're our heroes. And guys, let's thank them for being here with us. This will all be anticlimactic after that. Just want to mention a few things as to wrap up this session before Dave comes up and does the last session. How do you know when to let them go? I just want to mention four things that I think are important as we consider this. Because I think there can be a real propensity to go to something like this or read a book and feel really empowered. Like, okay, I kind of know what to do now, or I have the next step, and we rush right out. And one of the things that Becca kept coming back to I want to mention is the fact that she walked this out in the community of believers. And this was done in a way where there was counsel, input, insight, encouragement, and support to come around her, to provide a covering for her. And so I think that also communicated maybe a gravitas to Jason as well. And I think that's a really, really important piece. Again, thank you guys. That was just awesome. Four things real quickly, and then we'll get going, okay? Number one, have you prayed fervently? Now, it's very tempting and easy to say things like this as sort of the obligatory, I prayed about it, okay? What I kind of call checklist theology. That's not what we're after here. This is not, I've decided what to do, and then I'm going to sprinkle a little bit of pixie dust prayer on top, knowing I've already decided what it is I'm going to do. I'm going to like bless it after the fact. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, have you cried out to God? Has there been a season of crying out to God? Not just by yourself, but with your family, with your spouse, with your small group at church, with your pastor, your elder, your friends. Are you all crying out to God for the soul of this person? And let me tell you one reason why this is so important. We have to remember that this is ultimately a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual issue. This is not merely a relational transaction. It'd be very easy to go run this playbook apart from the Spirit of God. It will fail. It will only embitter people. It will only bring you further disappointment if we view this as a cookbook or a recipe. But let's remember what's at stake here. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case meaning those who don't know the Lord or walking away from the Lord, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Only God can change hearts. We are simply amassing the kindling, okay, around the fire, but God is the one through his Holy Spirit who has to provide the spark, who has to ignite the flame. We just want to make sure that we are being faithful in creating the conditions that God calls us to create in his word. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're not bringing soggy wood to the fire and saying, why isn't this happening? Okay, this requires prayer. This requires fervency. I again heard the story at an event I was at not long ago about, again, a couple who were in dire straits, and one spouse was set on divorcing the other. And this one particular person, the other spouse, was doing everything he could to hold things together. And finally, he had to come to a point of saying, I've got to release, but as I'm releasing, Lord, I'm praying fervently. I'm praying fervently. And God did what only God could do. I still remember the day in the office when he came in and said, we were literally on the court's steps of the courthouse getting ready to sign the paper, and inexplicably, she could not do it. Okay? She could not do it. I mean, it was a testimony to the grace of God. So have you prayed fervently? Number two. This is a little more complex, but I want to raise this as an issue. Are there mental health issues that you need to keep in view? Now let me say as a very strong disclaimer that in our therapeutic culture, you could go to counseling today and come away with a diagnosis. And quite frankly, some of you may need to do that, okay? But nonetheless, okay, oftentimes a therapeutic diagnosis can end up being an excuse or cover for sinful behavior. And that's real, and that's a caution to be exercised. But here's what we're after here. We're after, are there physiological hindrances to this person's obedience? Okay? We have to know where the heart issues end and the physiological issues begin. And those are like uber complex. Okay, there's not like a specific line of demarcation. But if your adolescent has an undiagnosed condition of bipolar disorder, I mean, you are going to feel like you are in and out of the washer and the dryer over and over and over again. Okay, and there is a genuine medical piece that has to be addressed so that you know what your baseline is, okay? And so as you're weighing all of these things, and it may be both and, it may be, yes, I have to release them, but I'm releasing them to this thing. I'm releasing them to this treatment, this program, this resource. And again, I would just counsel you that you have more than one voice involved in that process. See, I don't think oftentimes a psychiatrist will write a script in 15 minutes. That's not what I'm talking about here. This is bringing friends, pastors, elders, community group leader, your family physician, you know, people who really know you, who have a stake in you, and yes, psychiatric help to know how to walk through those complexities. Now, there's a million different scenarios with a million different shades of gray there, but that's, again, why it's so important that you walk in community with other people in the body of Christ and bring in those who have medical expertise. That's really, really important. Okay, number three, have your words lost influence? Another way of saying it is, have your words stopped working? Okay, you know what I'm saying? That human relationships are built upon trust, and that people will do what they say they are going to do, that they are going to be faithful to the roles and relationships that God has given them. We use words to express commitment to one another. So when there is habitual lying, for example, and patterns of deceit that make it very difficult to know who is on whose team and what is happening, that could be an indication that you've sort of that the current situation is having the effect of the law of diminishing returns. That we've sort of, it sort of yielded all the fruit it can provide at this season, but my words are no longer working. You know, there was a situation where many years ago, a family that simply could not physically control their son anymore. He would make commitments and agreements that he simply refused to keep. He would stay up all night. He would be on his computer. They couldn't physically control them. That was a situation where it was not tenable any longer. Their words had no effect. So when we think about this situation, I was mentioned before, Tim and Lisa, the couple Susan and I counseled. Part of the conditions for living in a committed relationship are just basic marriage 101 sorts of stuff. That Tim will come home after work, that he will call if he's going to be late, that he won't be texting people that she does not know, particularly women, that he'll be honest about where he is. And when Lisa brings those concerns in the marriage to him, and her words have no impact, there is no effect, you're probably reaching what Jason described as there's a crisis point that has to happen here. Let me mention one more. Can they abide by agreements and commitments? And let me focus in on just a couple of things here. Is what this person is doing, is it illegal? Is it immoral? Is it dangerous? Are there drugs or guns or alcohol or gambling? You know, there was counseling with a couple years ago where the wife, who was a believer, and the husband was an unbeliever, and he was dealing drugs out of their house. And it was one of those situations where for her not to do anything would literally endanger herself and her kids. There was a moral prerogative to act in that way. If you are at a point with a prodigal where you are constantly drawing up endless lists of contracts, okay, and commitments, and you will do this, and they are not done or they are unenforceable, then you probably know you could be reaching some sort of crisis point. But I will simply say this, and as we draw this session to a close, and Pastor Dave comes back up to finish. There's not and you know this, there's not a simple step-by-step playbook to this, which is why, I'll keep saying it again and again, we need the body of Christ. And this is hard, and Dave's going to talk a little bit about this, because when we start talking about this, there can be shame, there can be guilt, there can be pain, there's exposure, and that seems so hard and so difficult. But we trust, as James says, when we confess our sins to one another, God pours out his healing mercy upon us. These are hard things. These are really hard things. We would love to talk to you on the heels of this seminar, or if you belong to another church, your pastor, about what this means in your context for you. Let me pray, then Dave's going to come up and close us. Lord Jesus, we need your grace and your mercy and your wisdom. And now as we think about what it means to wait in hope, what it means to walk in faith, that you would give us discerning and listening hearts, that we would cling to you, that you would bless Dave as he closes out our time today. Lord, thank you for Jason and Becca. What an amazing testimony. So incredible. Father, we want to see all the prodigals run home. So, Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.